It is great to be with you. This is our fifth year at camp. And how many of you have ever been to San Luis Obispo? Okay, a lot of you. San Luis Obispo is located just about right in the middle between Los Angeles and San Francisco on the coast, about an hour and a half north of Santa Barbara. It's not a huge community, about 45,000 people. It's a university town. I pastor a church right downtown. It's actually an 80-year-old church. So we've got these college students as well as all of these older folks, and we're worshiping together. Another way to think about that is we have a church sort of half-filled with elder brothers in the story, legalists and moralists and religious people. And then we've got a whole bunch of younger brothers as well, college students just coming off the campus. And so we're trying to do prodigal God ministry there in San Luis Obispo. We've been there 7 years. It's been great. Along the way, my wife has also founded a small private school in the community called San Luis Obispo Classical Academy. As if one organization was not enough in our lives, we decided to found another. It's unrelated to the church, really not an explicitly Christian school, sort of a half homeschool, half in-class hybrid school. It's sort of taken off. In 5 years, they just finished their fifth year. They have 200 students and have just started a high school as well. So we have our hands full. We lead very, very busy lives, as do you. Camp is a time for us to power down, as I hope it is for you as well. And so just delighted to be with you. You are talking about Luke 15 and the prodigal son, the prodigal God, in your small group times together. For our four times together, I thought we'd dip our cups into the stream of God's wisdom and look a bit at the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. That's really what the book of Proverbs is the stream of God's wisdom. And I've got a handout for you that basically it will give you a compilation of some Proverbs texts. I will not call her Vanna because that would not go over well. So in our times together, we want to just pause. I think it's a great setting for us to consider wisdom, to think about wisdom together. And throughout the book of Proverbs, especially in the early chapters, you find these invitations to wisdom. For example, right here in Proverbs chapter 2, we read this, "Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." That's clearly an invitation to seek wisdom, to pursue it and hunt for it. And it's a reminder to us that wisdom doesn't just happen. Wisdom doesn't come into our lives by osmosis. No, we've got to go after it. We've got to seek for it and search for it. And we're told in this passage where we find it. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth, from the Lord's mouth, come knowledge and understanding. In other words, God's word, the Bible, is the source of true wisdom. And so what we want to do this week is seek for it and search for it, for God's wisdom in God's word together this week. Proverbs, I got to tell you, is unlike any other book in the Bible. It's filled with useful and practical information, usually packaged in pithy, memorable two-line statements, or what are called proverbs. You're familiar with proverbs because you've had fortune cookies before, right? Ancient Chinese proverbs are just stuffed into those little tasty cookies. Well, in the book of Proverbs, what we have are God's proverbs, not Chinese proverbs, but God's proverbs. The book of Proverbs is filled with God's wisdom. So come and pursue it, seek it, consider it with me this week. Today I'd like to think about wisdom in the heart. Tomorrow I want to talk about wisdom in words. Wednesday we're going to Avalon, but on Thursday we'll consider wisdom in parenting. And then Friday we'll talk about wisdom and adversity. There's lots more that the book of Proverbs talks about, but we'll look at these four things in our times together. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to show us his wisdom. Lord, we still ourselves before you and just acknowledge together that wisdom comes from you. You invite us to hunt for it, to seek it and search for it. And so we commit ourselves to that end this week. Make this a week of where you just come and you show us who you are. In greater form. Come and open our hearts to your wisdom. We want to still ourselves before you and really turn our hearts toward you. And so help us this week. I just pray that this would be a meaningful, valuable, rich week, that you would woo our hearts and change our hearts as we look to your word together. Thanks for each family that's represented here, each person that's in the room. We come under your word now as we look toward it. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is wisdom? We don't use that word very often. We talk much about information, but wisdom is not information. We're living in an information age, and we are drowning in information. Don't you feel like that? I mean, it's just coming over us in waves, information. Wisdom is not technology. Our lives are filled with technology. Hopefully you've left it in your cars or at least tucked away in your bags. I put my iPhone in my backpack and turned off my email, and my determination is not to even bring it to Avalon, though that will be hard for me. Wisdom is not technology. Wisdom is not entertainment. We've got lots and lots of entertainment. We're living in an entertainment culture. God knows we don't need any more entertainment. Wisdom is not even knowledge. We know lots and lots of things, things useful and things not so useful, things trivial, but wisdom is not even knowledge. No, wisdom is beyond information, beyond technology, beyond entertainment, beyond knowledge. So what is wisdom? C.S. Lewis, in an insightful little book entitled The Abolition of Man, said this. He says, "For the wise men of old, the cardinal problem had been how to conform the soul to reality. For applied science, or just think modern, postmodern world, the problem is how to subdue reality to the wishes of men." Do you see that contrast? In ancient days, it used to be, how do I bring my soul into alignment with reality? An objective reality that's out there. But we're living in a day and age when we're trying to take reality and subdue it to our own wishes. That's a great way to think about wisdom. Wisdom is not about conquering, controlling, or subduing reality, but about the very opposite. Wisdom is about learning to live within and under God's reality. Learning to embrace and submit to God's reality. That's wisdom. Learning to live in and submit to God's reality. If Lewis' distinction is an accurate one, it begs the question, which are you doing? Which am I doing? Which am I trying to do? Am I trying to subdue and control reality, or am I trying to submit myself to God's reality? That's two different ways to live, isn't it? You see, wisdom, I think we could say this too, wisdom is not less than obeying the moral rules. When we think about coming under God's reality, we might think, well, wisdom is all about obeying the rules. But I want to tell you at the outset this, that wisdom is not less than obeying the moral rules, but so much more. If we only think about wisdom as conforming to the rules, we've suddenly become elder brothers. In Luke 15, right? He was following all the Father's rules. No, wisdom is about more than obeying the moral rules. Wisdom is skill in living. Wisdom is skill in navigating the myriad of situations we face in life where the rules don't apply. Even obeying and following the moral rules can just be another way of controlling reality, right? We control reality, we subdue reality by keeping the rules. You can be a great rule keeper, but not be wise. You can be a great rule follower, but still make dumb, unwise decisions. Because wisdom is not less than obeying the moral rules, but so much more. Wisdom is more than what's happening on the outside of our lives and our behavior. Wisdom has to do with what's happening on the inside. And that's what C.S. Lewis is getting at. That's what the book of Proverbs gets at, which is why the book of Proverbs speaks so often about the heart. The word heart occurs in the book of Proverbs 64 times. Wisdom, what that tells us, is wisdom is a heart issue. Wisdom involves facing and dealing with our hearts. If we're going to be wise, we must deal with our hearts. The path of wisdom goes right through the middle of our hearts. So what does the book of Proverbs tell us about our hearts? How does Proverbs instruct us to deal with our hearts? Let's find out this morning by looking at some of these heart passages from the book of Proverbs together. There's three sections. I was hoping for three readers who might stand up and read God's word for us. Okay? If you've been around, you know this is what I have you do. Let's read God's word. I need three volunteers. Great. You always help me. Thank you. I need two more. Okay? Fantastic. And one more. Great. So we'll take it in that order. One, two, three. Okay? And they're divided into sections. So give attention to the reading of God's word this morning.
You want me to say each number?
You don't have to say the numbers. We'll assume that we're following along on the margin and you just read them through. Heart passages in the book of Proverbs.
Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Even in laughter, the heart may be in pain, and the end of joy may be grief. A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man.
Can you stand up for me?
I can.
Thank you.
Walks wisely will be delivered. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. How blessed is the man who fears always, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity.
Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You remember. All right, so that's what we'll do as we read God's word. We'll cue you and you can say, thanks be to God, okay? So, very Presbyterian. Yeah, I'm not a Presbyterian. It's an independent Bible church, but we do some ancient future things just to sort of keep it fresh, right? All right, so lots about the heart in the book of Proverbs, didn't I tell you? And this is just a sampling, lots more about the heart in the book of Proverbs, which means the book of Proverbs is telling us that wisdom is about the heart. So what does the book of Proverbs tell us about our hearts and how to deal with our hearts? Well, we're going to see together that in order to be wise, we must deal with our hearts in three ways. First, we must discover our hearts. We must discover our hearts. Look at that first verse on your reading sheet, Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Watch over. It means be aware of your heart. Guard it, protect it. Why? Because from your heart flows the springs of your life. From your heart comes your very life itself. That's a huge statement. But what is the heart? When you and I think of the heart, we probably think of first that thing that's beating, and that's true physically speaking, but the Bible speaks of the heart in spiritual terms. And so we too often speak of the heart in spiritual terms, and you probably are thinking primarily of your emotions or feelings when you think of the heart. We say, she sings with all her heart. And what we mean is she sings with feeling or with passion. If we say, I love you with all my heart, I mean, I love you with all my feeling, all my emotion. And it's true, when the Bible speaks of the heart, it does mean the source of our emotions. For we see in 12:25, Proverbs 12:25 on your sheet, the heart can be anxious. In 14, verse 13, the heart can be in pain, even though we laugh. In Proverbs 15:13, the heart may be joyful. And so the heart is the source of our emotions. But when the Bible speaks of the heart, it's referring to something much more than just the source of our emotions. In the Bible, the heart is also the source of our desires. In the Bible, heart means the core of our being out of which flows our desires and our hopes. Look at 13, verse 12, Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Our hearts have desires and loves, longings and hopes, and if these desires are frustrated and unmet, it can make our hearts sick. In the Bible, the heart is also the source of our plans. The source of our plans. Look at 19:21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. The heart makes plans, which means that what happens in the heart is inseparably linked to what's happening in our heads, our thoughts, and our decision-making. And what all these verses together are telling us is that the heart is kind of complex. The heart is the core of who we are, the very center of our identity, the truest picture of our real selves. That's what the Bible means when it speaks of the heart. So don't just think emotions, think more than that. Think the core of who you are, the very center of your identity, the truest picture of your real self. Look at 27, Proverbs 27, verse 19. As in water, face reflects faith. Face, so the heart of man reflects man. What's happening on the inside may, or what's happening on the outside of your life may or may not accurately reflect who you really are. In other words, you can be somebody on the outside that you're not necessarily on the inside. Who you really are, though, is reflected, is what's happening on the inside of your heart. Look again at Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You see what Proverbs 4:23 is telling us? From our hearts flow our lives, the issues of our lives, the insecurities and the fears of our lives, the joys and the direction of our lives. The Bible says, watch over your heart. Become aware of what's happening in your heart. Learn to know your heart and discern your heart. Pay attention to your heart. Discover your heart. Know your heart and its ways. One of Susie's very favorite quotes comes from the very first page, the very first paragraph of Calvin's Institutes. John Calvin, back in the 16th century, wrote this. He says, nearly all the wisdom we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. So So do you want to become wise? What needs to happen? You need to know God, who God is, in all his glory. That's what the scriptures are all about, showing us who God is. But we also need to know ourselves. And that's what Proverbs is telling us, that we need to guard our hearts. We need to know our hearts. We need to discover our hearts. Wisdom requires discovering your heart. Because when you discover your heart, you discover your true self. Now, men, let's be honest with ourselves, shall we? Men, talking to you. I think it's safe to say that the women among us are generally more in touch with their hearts, with their true selves, than we men tend to be. Yes, women? Yeah, okay. Half of us men don't even have the foggiest idea what I've been talking about the last 10 minutes. Matters of the heart are more familiar and comfortable to women. A heart, we say, men, what's that? I've got hands, I've got a head, I've got a mouth, I've got lots of other body parts, but a heart? What's a heart? There are all sorts of things, men, that are happening in our lives, patterns and habits and decisions that we're making, and we don't really understand why we do these things, why we live this way. Why don't we understand? Because we don't know our hearts. You say, come on, I don't know who you are, Pastor Tim, but this heart stuff, this is sissy stuff, why are we talking about this? It's chick talk. I hear you, men, but here's the thing. The book of Proverbs was originally composed, do you know what it was? It was originally composed as a manual for mentoring young men. So men, this is speaking to us. This was written originally for us. So we cannot, it will not do to dismiss all this as chick talk. I'm sorry, men. No, men, this is for us. This is for you. If you don't, if you won't, if you refuse to discover your heart, the Bible says you're a fool. And you're heading for danger. You're going to make dumb decisions and you won't know why. Your very life is at risk, for from your heart flows the issues of your life. It's impossible to get to wisdom without first dealing with our hearts. Dealing with our hearts begins with getting to know our hearts, waking up to our hearts. If we're going to be wise, you and I must discover our hearts. And the second thing we must do is distrust our hearts. Distrust your heart. Really? Are you serious? Look at 28, verse 26. Proverbs 28, 26. He who trusts his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Isn't that interesting? The world says to us, follow your heart. Trust your heart. Do what your heart tells you to do. So you're married, but things have been rough for the last couple of years, and you've met somebody at work, and it's fun, it's fresh, it's alive, it's so different than what you come home to, and you've started flirting. And you've confessed your attraction for this person to a couple of friends. One is a believer, one is a non-believing friend, and you've told them, I'm attracted to so-and-so at my workplace. But surprisingly, both the believer and the unbelieving friend are telling you the same thing. And they're telling you, follow your heart. They're telling you, trust your heart. They're telling you, do what your heart is telling you to do. And what that basically means is do what you feel. Do what feels good to you. But do you see, the Bible tells us the exact opposite. The Bible tells us, distrust your heart. The world says, follow your heart. The Lord says, distrust your heart. Be suspicious and skeptical of your heart. Trusting in your heart is foolish. If you know your heart, the better you know and discern your heart, the more you will distrust it. Isn't that interesting? If you trust your heart, it's evidence that you don't know your heart. Why? Because the heart is not just the source of our emotions and our plans and our desires. The heart is also the source of our sin. The seed of sin, the source of sin, is actually the heart. Look at chapter 6, 26, 24. He who hates disguises it with his lips, but he lays up deceit in his heart. The heart, the Bible tells us, is tricky and scheming. The heart is self-willed and prideful. Look at Proverbs 18, 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor. If our life is going well, our job, our relationships are going good, we're experiencing success, then our hearts get proud and haughty. But if our life is not going well, if we're experiencing adversity and suffering, our job and relationships are not going good, our hearts become angry, our hearts rage. Look at Proverbs 19, verse 3. The foolishness of man ruins his way, and his heart rages against the Lord. So pride or anger, these things find their source in our hearts. You see, our hearts are fickle. They toss to and fro. They swing back and forth. Our hearts what they want when they want it. Our hearts are short-sighted. And our hearts do not have our overall best interests in mind. Our hearts actually, if left to their own devices, our hearts sabotage our lives. Our hearts, if we follow them and trust them, will take us not down the path of wisdom, but actually down the road to folly. Which is why the book of Proverbs tells us to first discover your heart, and second, distrust your heart, and third, direct your heart. Instead of blindly following the whims of our hearts, what the heart really needs is to be manhandled or womanhandled, right? The heart needs to be brought under rein. We must act upon our hearts, not let our hearts act upon us. This is so very clear in these texts. I was struck by this. Just look at 4 in that last section. There are more, but just look at these 4, 23, verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way of wisdom, the way of the Lord. That's what the way in the book of Proverbs is, the way of wisdom, the way of the Lord. Direct your heart in the way of the Lord. Look at 23, verse 16. We're just going to go super quick right here. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. What is this verse telling us? It's telling us this: give your heart to the things of the Lord. Okay, so first, direct your heart in the way of the Lord. Second, give your heart to the things of the Lord. It's the idea of an offering. Make your heart delight in the ways and in the word and in the works of the Lord. Give your heart to these things, to all that God reveals about himself, all that God has done, all that God tells us. Give your heart. Offer your heart to the things of the Lord. Proverbs 3, verse 3 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. What a rich picture there. Kindness there is hesed, the Hebrew word for grace or loving kindness. And truth there is better understood as faithfulness. Do not let loving kindness and faithfulness leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the very tablet of your heart. And what is this verse telling us? It's telling us this: write on your heart the grace of God. Write on your heart, bind around your neck God's grace and his faithfulness. Don't let them leave you. Make sure you take them with you. And you've got a great picture of God's grace and faithfulness in Luke 15 as you look at the prodigal God. Okay? So that's your, that's what we mean. That's what this verse is telling us. Let the love of the Father, the extravagant love of the Father, let it not leave you. Bind it around your neck and write it on the tablet of your heart. Chapter 3, Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord, a more familiar verse to most of us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. So look at all those actions, right? The way that we're called to act upon our hearts. Did you get them? Direct your heart, give your heart, write on your heart, and make your heart trust. And these things, these four, are really just a sampling of the many actions that Proverbs encourages us to apply to our hearts. So wisdom, growing in wisdom, requires that we face our hearts, that we deal with our hearts, that we give attention to our hearts. First, we must discover our hearts. Second, we must distrust our hearts. And third, we must actively direct our hearts. You say, interesting. I haven't really thought about this before. It sounds challenging. It sounds sort of exhausting. It's new. It sounds a little vague. I'm still not sure I totally get it. What I haven't told you yet is that the book of Proverbs is one of the books of wisdom in ancient Israel. It was just one of the many books of wisdom in ancient Israel. There were others. None as helpful as the book of Proverbs, none that was recognized as the inspired word of God. But they're interesting to read next to the book of Proverbs, sort of side by side, and there's still a lot of these that are available to read. One such volume of wisdom is called The Wisdom of the Son of Sirach. And in it, we find this interesting invitation to wisdom. I bet it will sound familiar to you. Here's the wisdom of the son of Sirach. Turn unto me, you who are untaught. Why do you say you are lacking in these things? And why are your souls so thirsty? I say to you, find wisdom. Put your necks under its yoke and bear its burden. If you're intent, you can find wisdom. See with your eyes that I have labored for it, and I have found for my soul much rest. It's interesting. Not altogether unlike some of what we find in the book of Proverbs. It was familiar to the Israelites. It was a common, the son of Sirach, the wisdom of the son of Sirach, was a common source of wisdom. And Israelites throughout their history were familiar with it. Can you imagine the shock when centuries later, a simple carpenter stood up among the wise men of his day and uttered these words, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Strikingly similar to the wisdom of the son of Sirach, and yet dramatically different. Do you see the difference? The son of Sirach says, come and get wisdom. Come take on wisdom's yoke. Put yourself under wisdom's training. But Jesus has the audacity to say, come and get me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn not from wisdom's yoke. Learn from me, and you will find rest. Those around Jesus on that day, they were familiar with the wisdom of the son of Sirach. Therefore, they would have understood the audacity, the boldness of Jesus' claim. Do you? Jesus is standing in the place of wisdom. He's claiming to be himself the source, the fountain, the very embodiment of wisdom itself. He's claiming to be the Lord of wisdom. He's claiming to be the Lord. But look at that center phrase. I am gentle and humble in heart, and I will give you rest. For I am gentle and humble in heart. How does the gentle, humble heart of Jesus have the power to give your soul and my soul rest? Jesus doesn't answer the question or solve the riddle here in Matthew 11. But it is solved by the end of the book of Matthew, and it's explained by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Do you remember? Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, so that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All of that described in Philippians chapter 2, is for you. It is the gentleness and humbleness, the humility of Jesus' heart, that sends him to that bloody cross to die for sin. There his humble heart is broken. There his humble heart is crushed to powder. Why? So that our hearts might find rest. That's how the humble, gentle heart of Jesus can give you rest if you embrace Philippians chapter 2. But don't miss it. Jesus has been exalted. He has been raised. Jesus Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, and every knee will bow and acknowledge it. But what does all of this have to do with the book of Proverbs and with our directing our own hearts? I want to show you. The coming, the living, the dying, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. That's the gospel, right? It's good news. The coming, the living, the dying, the resurrection of Jesus is the gospel, and it changes everything. Take a look again at all of those action passages that we just ran through. Whenever you see the Lord, think Jesus. Whenever you see the work, the ways of the Lord, think the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way. So whenever you see way, what is the way now? Jesus is the way. Okay? So it's appropriate now, in light of Jesus, to retrofit the Proverbs with him. Okay? So 23 verse 19, listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. What's that verse telling us? Direct your heart, point your heart toward the gospel, toward the person and work of Jesus, the ultimate way of the Lord that has come, Jesus. 23, verse 26, give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Give Jesus your heart and put your heart in his hands and let your eyes delight in all that Jesus has done for you. Chapter 3, verse 3, do not let kindness, loving kindness, grace, and truth, that is faithfulness, leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Where do you see the loving kindness, the grace, and the faithfulness of God? Where do we see it most fully, most climactically? At the cross. In the gospel. Take the gospel and bind it around your neck. Write the gospel, all that Jesus is and all that he's done for you, and write that on the tablet of your heart. Write what he's done on your heart. Don't let it leave you. We use Sharpies in our house. What this verse is telling us is write the gospel on your heart with a Sharpie. You know, we always say, don't use a Sharpie. You know, how can don't get that Sharpie away from the couch? I'm saying to you, grab a Sharpie. The book of Proverbs is saying to you, grab a Sharpie and write the gospel, the grace and faithfulness of God in the gospel. Nice catch. Wow. Wow. So are you going to remember that, or are you going to remember the Sharpie? You're probably going to remember that. That's just the power of life, huh? Look at 3, 5, and 6. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. In every situation, every circumstance that you face, in all your ways, all your decisions, all the decisions you face, trust in him. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge Jesus. This is the way that our hearts are changed. This is the way that our hearts are reshaped and renewed by coming to Jesus, the one who is gentle and humble in heart for us. Come to the one who is wisdom, and he will make you wise. Not only will he make you wise, but he'll give you rest. I don't know what you're coming from over there, but you're here, and it's an opportunity. You got 5 days to discover your heart, to distrust your heart, and to direct your heart. That's my prayer for you, is that this week would be an opportunity for you to calm your heart, turn your heart back to Jesus in all your ways, all the ways over there that you're dealing with, to acknowledge him afresh and anew. Is your heart anxious and stressed? Is your heart broken? Is your heart exhausted? Is your heart fickle? Is it just wrecked by sin? Is your heart caught up in its own foolishness? I don't know where your heart is. Our hearts are in all different places. But come this week, bring your heart again to him. Trust in the Lord. Trust in Jesus with all your heart. And he will make your paths straight. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus, and he'll direct your path. Let's pray together. Lord, thanks for taking us to the inside. Lord Jesus, thanks that your heart is humble and gentle toward us. The heart of the Father embodied in you that sent you to the cross for us, and in you we find our rest. In you we find our hope and renewal. And so I just pray for my brothers and sisters this week that this would be a week of heart examination, heart surgery, that they would discover again their hearts, that they would learn to distrust their hearts, but also direct their hearts to you. We just pray that you might use this special week and this special place to redirect and renew our hearts in Jesus. This I ask for Jesus' sake and for our good, the good of your people this week. Amen.